Well, hopefully you'll get the connection in these four scripture readings that are before us as the Lord continues to consecrate us or sanctify us by his own word read. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And then from the New Testament, John chapter 8 and verse 12 again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And then our text for the morning, Mark chapter 4 and verses 21 through 25, though you'll probably need the whole page for the message. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, literally, the lamp comes in to be put, no lamp comes in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our Lord stands forever, to which you say, hallelujah, thanks be to God. Let's stand. I would turn to page 5. We'll be referring especially to Mark chapter 4 and verses 21 to 25. One of the great privileges for a pastor is to learn from God's people. And getting to know Keith and working with him and reveling in the way the Lord drew Brother Keith back to himself. One of the things that Keith said as he got reading the Bible is he said, you know, I'm going to focus on the Gospels because I really want to learn about Jesus. I thought, wow, as simple that is, that's so profound. Because while the whole Bible is about Jesus, the source of what that is the Gospels, is about the Lord Jesus. And so it's good for all of you in Bible reading to give attention to the Gospels. Not the only thing you read, but you should make it the ballast in the ship, so to speak, working through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, there are these books called Harmonies of the Gospels. And what they do is they take the four Gospels and the different events and try to figure, if you were looking at 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, not including his birth and so on, what sequence would they have occurred? Sort of treating the four Gospels like a history book. And that has its place. I mean, that's helpful, although there's different ways you can interpret it. But there's another kind of harmonization that's not so helpful. It takes the bunches of sayings that Jesus has, particularly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'll give you some examples in a moment. These kind of mainstays of Jesus' preaching and teaching that he repeated on many occasions, and trying to figure out when he actually gave this one particular little pregnant statement. Don't do that. Let the Bible speak for itself at that point. There's reasons for that. These statements that Jesus gives that are meant to stick, that's the fiber of the Gospels. And remember, you don't want to give people a smoothie. You want to give them fruit with a lot of fiber in it. And believe me, there is a lot of fiber in the text that's before us today, otherwise known as the parable of the lamp, Mark 4, verses 21 to 25, although I changed it to what not to do with a lamp or something like that. But there is, now let me give you some example of the fiber that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it comes in different places, but there's a concentration of it here. Lights, verse 21. He said to them, literally, the lamp does not come in to be put under a basket. I'll tell you why it's translated that way in a moment. But the whole theme of light that Jesus uses throughout the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Okay, the theme of light is some of the fiber here. The other is there's nothing hidden, verse 21, there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. In verse 22, Jesus uses that statement many times, and of course it's probing. There's nothing you hide that will not be revealed. And it sticks. Well, that's in this section. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, in verse 24. And even something similar to the one who has more, more will be given. Well, Jesus uses that fibrous statement many times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then, of course, the one that's the most common in the parables is here. Let him who, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear in verse 23. So there's a particular emphasis here. Take heed to what you hear. And the reason for that emphasis on hearing, remember, is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And even when you hear the gospel, you're not sealed with the Spirit. You're not given the Spirit Himself to bear witness you're a child of God until you believe. Now, that's only by grace, but we're still called to believe. Hence, the Lord emphasizes hearing and belief in this section. So there's a lot of that fiber in this parable of the lamp, as it is called. Now, remember, it's connected with the parable of the sower, as the other two parables in the section are going to be. One builds on the other. The Word grows in you, and you become light. That's the idea that's given here. It's a mixing of the metaphors, but that's okay. It's a parable. It's a story. The entrance of the Word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. And so the Lord is developing that here in this section, but there's more to it than that. Okay, that's kind of simple, and that's what we're going to begin exploring today. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to very, very quickly remind you again about the parables and what they are. We'll make it real fast, okay? And then second, this parable, how not to use a lamp, okay? How not to use a lamp. And because Jesus explained the parables to the disciples, and that's when we'll do that here. And then the third, I told you, I don't want to give you smoothies. I'm going to give you what to my mind is one of the most amazing modern parables of the lamp. And it's based on the life of somebody my guess is you've heard of at least once, okay? So let's begin with the parables and what they are very fast. Remember, parables are most basically, they're earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Now, whether it be sowing the seed or the lamp or the oil in the lamps or the prodigal son or whatever, these are all earthly stories and they have a heavenly meaning. That's the most basic thing, but more profoundly and importantly, they are parables of this massive theme of the New Testament and really of the whole Word of God called the Kingdom of God. How does God exercise His reign in your hearts and in the hearts of others? How does He exercise His reign in areas, in nations, in the world? That's what the Bible is about. And so Jesus gives these parables as something like illustrations in the encyclopedia of the Kingdom of God. He takes these massive themes and gives them to us in these pictures, earthly pictures, that are meant to stick. Let's face it, when you hear the parable of the lamp, You really can't look at a lamp for too long without thinking of what Jesus has said. And that's the intention. It's sort of like when you do evangelism or you're defending the faith. Put a pebble in somebody's shoe. Give them something to think about. Little lines like, remember, if God isn't sovereign over everything, he's not sovereign over anything. Do you really want to live, you believe in luck? You really want to live in a world of pure chance in which nothing is meaningful? Or people start speaking about everything being relative, and then they start talking about what's good and bad, and they're quite vehement about it. And say, isn't it just something of a contradiction? That on the one hand, you say everything's relative, but you surely can get exercised about. Now, see, that's the way you put a pebble in somebody's shoe, and that's what the parables do. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. That's the review on the parables. Let's look at this parable, how not to use a lamp. In this text, Jesus is the lamp. In the Old Testament, in a number of occasions, the Lord is referred to as a lamp. One in 2 Samuel 22 in verse 29, David says, "You are my lamp, O God. God lightens my path." Okay, so God is called a lamp there and in other places. Now, why do I say this? Well, the way the ESV translates this, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? Somewhat puts under a basket what the text actually says. It's literally translated, the lamp comes in not to be put under a basket. The lamp, there is something, it's the lamp, first of all, it's a definite article. The lamp is brought in not to be put under a basket or under a bed. Now what's Jesus getting at? Remember what's happened in Mark to this point. These religious leaders, remember the five sections in Mark where the religious leaders ratchet up their opposition to Jesus? They want him to shut up. And then, right before this section in Mark, Jesus' mother and father, or mother and brothers and sisters, they think he's bonkers. They want to come get him to make him be quiet, probably because they've picked up all the vibes from the religious leaders. That's a big part of the opposition to Christ. Now here Jesus says, this lamp, in other words, myself, I wasn't brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. So he's referring in the first place here to himself. And remember, brothers and sisters, if people don't have Jesus, they are in darkness. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, brothers and sisters, that can sound terribly arrogant, but it is very, very true. Jesus is truth. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have truth. He is the way. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the right way. You don't have the right GPS. He is the life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. But particularly in this text, if you don't have Jesus, you're in darkness. Now, let me give you an illustration. I was not a great fan of H.G. Wells' writing. I think he was a particularly good writer, but boy, he was incisive. And one of his shorter articles is called The Country of the Blind. And it's about a man that tumbles, dies in a strange area, and he tumbles down this valley. And he comes into this valley with people who, because of, I guess, genetic reasons or disease or whatever, all of them have been blind for generations. And they beget blind children. And none of them has seen anything. And this fellow tumbles into the valley of the blind, and he starts describing things. He talks about the sun and how beautiful it is, and the flowers and what they, and the birds, that people can hear them, they can't see them. They think he's crazy. Then there's a gal in the, you got to have a gal in the story, right, to read. It's got to be some romance. And she's this blind gal, apparently very pretty from the way H.G. Wells describes her. And she is fascinated with the strange tales of this man that can describe for her the beauty of the sunset and the glow of the morning sky when she can't. They're both equal to her. They're both equally dark. And the wonders of a rippling brook and the shimmering colors in it and the way the mountains are formed with their crags. And she falls in love with him. And the people of the country of the blind are scared to death that she might marry this crazy man. And I'll let you read The Country of the Blind for yourself to find out how it ends. But the point is, there's a parable for you in this world. Outside of Christ, people don't understand the beauty of truth and grace and right and wrong and error and truth. They don't understand. Now, you don't say, "What's the matter with you? Why are you so blind?" Your heart breaks over that. But that's why this parable is so important, connected with the sower. Jesus is the light. Other than him, there is darkness. But we've got to go one step further. As the Word of God made flesh, the Lord Jesus, that Word that is sown is the Word that focuses on Jesus, okay? As that Word that tells you about Jesus becomes part of you by grace through faith. I believe in Jesus. I trust in him. I'm in union with him. Guess what? You become lights, right? Now that's what Jesus is meaning in the Sermon on the Mount. He has said in John 8, "I am the light of the world." Now is there a contradiction when he says you are the light of the world? And Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16. No, there's no contradiction at all. Now, I want you to think about lights, because when we think of lights, it's what you think of. You think of the Home Depot section and the LED lights. No. Wait a minute. Whoa. This is first century, folks. And in the first century, you could have a candle for a light, but that's not the word candle. It's the word for lamp. And a lamp was this saucer that was made out of pottery that had a dome on it with two holes. And one hole was for you to put the oil in, and then the other hole was for air to come in, because you have to have oxygen for fire. And then in the spout that would come out of this thing, you would put a piece of horsehair or a piece of rope or whatever for wick, and you'd light it. And the lamp, the oil in the lamp would keep the fuel for this wick. And obviously, for one thing, you don't want to put this thing under a bed or you'd start your house on fire. And you wouldn't want to do it anyway because you need light. And so you'd take a stand like this so it would be higher and you'd put it up and it would illumine the room. So that's the kind of thing that Jesus is getting at when he says lamps brought in. It's not put in to be put under a basket or under a bed, but it's meant to be put in under a stand. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're lights, what should you not do with your lamp? If you're living in darkness in your house, just utter darkness, and you order on Amazon.com or whatever, and you get your lamp, an electric lamp now, you got to grope around to find it, and you say, "Oh, here's my lamp. Let me hide it in the closet for now." And then somebody comes in and they say, "Why is it so dark in here?" "Well, I've got a lamp. I just didn't want to use it." They think you're bonkers, right? You take your lamp and you light it. And you put it where it's going to illumine the room. And here's why it's so important. Our weaknesses as Christians is not so much what we do as what we don't do. Well, we're in a restaurant, and I'm a Christian, and I know that the Lord has provided all of my food, but I really don't want to look funny by praying before the meal. So we'll pass up doing that now. I mean, it looks so strange. Country of the blind. Isn't it strange that they don't thank God for their food? You know, I really don't want to be definite about religion because that's going to upset people. And so I'll say, well, you know, I believe these things, but you don't have to believe these things. Because people say, well, I just don't believe it. Country of the blind, folks. Are you right not to expose, that's one of the reasons for this, that blindness in people? You know, when people come to the house for dinner, our neighbors, we won't have devotions during that time because they're going to think it's weird. Isn't it weird that they don't try to know the God in whom they live and move and have their... See what I mean, folks? Just by hiding... Now, you've got to be... We're not talking about flamethrowers. Now, you've got Christians and they're flamethrowers, and they want to be revolutionary in what they do. And brothers and sisters, just as an aside, because we're in a day of revolution, and it's Marxist revolution. Let's say it. Brothers and sisters, the Christian faith, there's a place for revolutions periodically. We had an American revolution. Not as often as you think. It's reformation. And light is speaking the truth in love. Light is showing Christ in kindness and goodness and gentleness and truth. Not revolutionary. It's reforming, okay? So anyway, so that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, "Don't." But I've got to give you the illustration. Otherwise, I'm going to give you the smoothie instead of the actual parable. Okay, now, but for what? What is the purpose of the light? Jesus gives two things. Number one, it's to expose something. For nothing, verse 22, is hidden except to be made manifest. So you see it with light. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. It's to expose. You go down into a dark, damp basement in which the tops and the bottoms of the basement have broken apart and the earth is exposed. And nobody has been in that dark, damp basement for decades. And you go in and you've got a flashlight. And you have the boldness to light this flashlight, and who knows what you're going to see? Lizards, ants, roaches, rats, mice, maybe even a snake. And what do? They all flee. They all go away because that's if you don't do it first because of what you see. They don't want to be exposed by the light. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Listen to the language. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And people don't like that. They like to hide under their own errors and self-righteousness and not be exposed. Here's the big one. Don't say to somebody, "You need to realize there's only one way you can get to God." Man, get me away from you as fast as possible. But to say, getting to God is not like six different routes that take you to the top of a mountain. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. And that exposes that error that marks so many people. And the big one in our day, and I'll let you fill in the blanks. God has a sexual ethic. And God has statements that he makes about gender and gender differences. And it doesn't make a hill of beans of difference what political correctness says, or academia says, or the mainstream media says. And you and I keep our light under a basket if we don't lovingly and boldly say, no, that view of sexuality is destructive of humanity. That view of gender neuters manhood and womanhood. That view of moral relativism will destroy you and everyone it touches. Again, gracious and loving. But folks, if you don't do it, what has Jesus said? You're hiding your light under a bed or under the basket. Right. And it's very, you can make of this what you will, but especially the bed is interesting, because you wouldn't normally put a light under a bed. But he's speaking of comforts. The comfort of your bed is far preferable to the discomfort of being light that exposes error. So, and again, this is inherent in the kingdom of God. And then the other purpose is to understand. In verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to, or be careful for, what you hear. Now in Luke, Jesus says, be careful how you hear. Here he says, be careful what you listen to. Out of every 10 emails that I get, about half of them are advertisements. One or maybe two of them is something that I need to read and respond to. And the other three or four are from, I'm sure, very well-meant people who circulate things I really must interrupt my day to read or watch. You need to watch this four-minute video. You need to read this below. Study that's important. I have a hard enough time keeping my schedule anyway with that. I hate it when people send pictures of their family, their children. Look at my grandchildren. I have a hard time looking at my own grandchildren's pictures. But these things are circulated. And probably 75% of them are phony. And we're not to be bearing false witness against our neighbor. Do you take heed to what you hear? All right, because even in the secular realm, but in the religious realm, really, folks, give me a break. Everybody and his cousin and second cousin and third cousin can post things on the internet, and the biggest ignoramus is equal to the finest biblical scholar, all leveled on the internet. Do you take heed what you hear and listen? There's an awful lot of garbage there, folks. That's why, rule of thumb, you don't know who wrote it? Don't pay any attention to it. Who is this person that wrote this? What did that person believe? You'd be surprised the amount of abject heresy you listen to. Take heed what you hear. Years ago, we had a young minister, very conscientious young minister, and he'd gone to a church, and I got a call from him. He said, Bill, I got a problem. I thought, oh, no, what's this? And he said, the library. That's when churches had libraries. And he said, people donated books to the church library. And a lot of it is liberalism, theological liberalism, you know, Pearl Buck, and I don't know who the other ones were that they had in there. And it's bad. It's awful. Denying the new birth, denying the deity of Christ. What should I do? This was an easy one. I said, brother, when nobody's there at the church, go in and pull them out and throw them out. Burn them. Why? Because you don't want to pay attention to that, right? Okay, so Jesus is very careful when he says, take heed to what you hear. And then here's the two rules. The two rules. Number one is the rule of measure. Verse 24. He said to them, not only pay attention to what you hear, and this is really, he's adding something to all this. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. The amount that you give yourself to Christ according to his word will be returned to you. the amount by which you give yourself to Christ in new obedience. Remember, what did Jesus say? Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Those who hear the word of God and do it. The amount you give yourself to practical obedience to the word of God, that will come back to you. It's a promise. Notice what Jesus says. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Your cup will run over, literally. Ask anyone whose life is sold out for Christ. He'll say, God has given me far more than I could have ever imagined in my life. So that's the first, the rule of measure. And the second is the rule of use. Verse 25, to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is not speaking about the amount that you give of yourself to follow Jesus. It's speaking about the diligence with which you give yourself to follow Jesus. And that diligence has really been laid out in the parable of the sower. It's diligence. I'm not going to let the devil pluck his word out of me as I've heard it preached. I'm going to continue to meditate on it and chew on it. Again, let it become part of your DNA. I'm not going to let the inevitable tribulations of life turn me away from serving Jesus and following. I'm going to be diligent and obeying no matter what comes my way. By grace, persecution comes, and it is. Hello? I hope you realize it. Last week in Virginia on Sundays, there were 90-plus complaints filed with the state of Virginia because of people who were hugging in church. Okay, you need to be careful. But this is getting ridiculous. To report to the state when Christians show love to one another? Anyway, persecution comes. Or giving in to the temptation to prize anything else other than Jesus. Remember, that was the thorn. Those are the thorns that come up that choke the word. Diligence to say, no, Jesus is the pearl of great price. I'm going to follow Jesus. Okay, so there's your two rules that are given here. The rule of measure, the amount that you give yourself to follow Jesus, and the diligence with which you give yourself to follow Jesus. Of course, this rule, if you have, more is going to be given. Even if you don't have, it's going to be taken away. That's true in all areas of life. When I was in grammar school, I wanted to learn an instrument. And I should have known, as ill-disciplined as I would as a kid, never going to learn an instrument. I wanted to learn the flute, of all things. And so my mother rents this flute. And I think if you blow into the hole, it's going to make noise. And it doesn't. And for 1 week, I took flute lessons, trying to figure out how to blow in this hole and press these buttons to get some sound. I still couldn't do it. So I gave up after a week. Well, as a result, even what I might have learned in that week, I've forgotten because you didn't use it. Okay, so you use, folks, what you learn about presenting the gospel, about obeying the Lord, about the way you relate to one another in marriage and with your coworker, whatever it would be. Okay, and then as you do that, the Lord will give you more. Okay, now here's the modern parable, because I've only got a few minutes left. The modern parable about light and not hiding the light and using the light. A girl named Johnny Erickson was born in the year 1949. And she was born to a very athletic family. Her dad had been an Olympic wrestler. She actually was thinking about becoming an Olympic swimmer. I'm sure the day July 30th of 1967 will be one that gives nightmares to Johnny Erickson. Because on that day, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay in Maryland and had not estimated properly the level of water that was there, and she fractured her back in three parts. I pulled her out of the water, and from that point on, she was a quadriplegic. She was absolutely unable to move from the shoulders down. For 2 years, Johnny Erickson was in rehabilitation. And in her book that came out in 1976, Johnny, she recounts the depression she went through, the anger she went through, the suicidal tendencies that she had, and they were serious, and doubts about her faith. She's a Christian. How can a good God let this happen? And that was a real dark time for Johnny Erickson. God brought light to Johnny Erickson. And Steve Estes, Steve was actually, ended up as a later, but he was a classmate of mine at Westminster Seminary. Never saw Steve without a smile. For Steve, it wasn't a matter of the cup half empty or the cup half full. For Steve Estes, the cup was always full. And Steve Estes had known Johnny Erickson. They were roughly the same age. He was a little bit older than he was. And he kindled that friendship with Johnny Erickson after she got out of the hospital, out of the rehabilitation. And Steve loved the Word of God, and he loved the Lord Jesus. He was light to Johnny Erickson. And day after day after day, he would open up the Scriptures, and they would wrestle together with questions about God's sovereignty and affliction that comes in trial. And above all else, how does God make his strength perfect in our weakness? How does God take a broken vessel to do a good work? And they talked about that a lot. And they focused on Jesus, and they focused on the cross, and they focused on the resurrection. And that kindled in Johnny Erickson a great encouragement. Her battles with her faith began to wane away, and she, her anger with God began to blow away as well, as did her tendency to suicide, and she realized God had a purpose for her. And so Johnny Erickson, who was artistic, learned to paint with a toothbrush, or rather with a paintbrush between her teeth. And she painted some of the most touching pictures of flowers and birds. And Johnny Erickson became famous for her artwork as the quadriplegic who painted with a paintbrush from her teeth. Her book, Johnny Erickson, came out explaining this and later a step further, which is still one of the best helps to people going through suffering. And in 1979, Johnny Erickson began Johnny and Friends, a ministry to those who had been very much neglected in our society, to those with handicaps. This blossomed into a radio program, Johnny and Friends. It blossomed into her own program called Diamonds from the Dust. How appropriate for Johnny. I should mention that in the early 1980s, Johnny Erickson became Johnny Erickson Tada, married to her husband Ken. And together they worked on these projects. But Ken had a hard time keeping up with quadriplegic Johnny Erickson, because by that time, President Ronald Reagan had learned of her and asked that this Christian, Johnny Erickson, serve on a task force to work with how the government can better help and encourage projects for the disabled. And that continued under the first President Bush. And it was because of Johnny Erickson Tada's influence that the Americans for Disabilities Act became law in this country. She then moved more out of the government work because her Christian convictions made her realize she had a purpose particularly for the kingdom of God. And people would comment even then that when you met Johnny Erickson, she shone. On the one occasion that I saw her, I could testify to that. She just radiated the love of Christ as one filled with the Holy Spirit. And she became burdened for wounded warriors and developed getaways for wounded warriors and their families. And she could relate to them and she witnessed to them because she too was disabled. And most recently, in past years, Wheels for the World. Wheels for the World, Johnny Erickson and Johnny and friends get old wheelchairs of all sorts that are broken. And they're sent to prisons. And volunteers in prisons fix up these wheelchairs. And those wheelchairs are then sent throughout the world to help people who are disabled, always with a presentation of the gospel. That's Johnny Erickson, who shows the light of Jesus and whose light began to flicker and grow because of the light named Stephen Estes. That's a modern parable. I think it's exactly what Jesus is. You talk about somebody that has not hidden her light under a bushel when she could have. She could have stayed confined to her wheelchair and kept her light under that bed. But she's not going to do it, and she didn't. That's remarkable. But here's what's more remarkable. There's nothing extraordinary about that. The circumstances are extraordinary. But the way God uses a Christian who glows with the light of the Lord Jesus, that story can be yours. And I'll tell you what we need more than protests in our culture. We need lamps.
Amen.
We need lamps, real lamps, in the midst of darkness. Brothers and sisters, do you show the light of Christ? That's not this business of, is Jesus in your heart? I don't care whether Jesus is in your heart. Does he show in your life? So that when people see you, they can say, I've seen the Lord Jesus. Imperfectly, but I've seen the Lord Jesus. Can they say that of you? That's what Jesus is getting at. And nothing less is the result of true hearing of the word. Okay, I shine with the Lord Jesus. Good. Number one, you keep glowing. Okay. That includes speaking the truth. But it's more often than not just showing the truth. You keep glowing. And keep growing. Keep bringing yourself to the Lord Jesus, the light, so that he continues to give you the glow of God, like Johnny Erickson has. And then number three, as you keep glowing and keep growing, just keep on going, doing it. And you let people see your good works. And you watch how they will, by grace, glorify your Father who's in heaven. Amen. Lord, thank you. We needed all of these messages at this time. But we especially need this in this day. Our Lord, there's a place for peaceful protest. Our Constitution recognizes that. And at times, there's a place for revolution. We wouldn't have had an American Revolution. We wouldn't have a nation if it weren't for that. But those things are not the stock of life. But being a light is. And in the midst of darkness, being light is most important. And so we pray that through union with Christ, the light of the world, we also would shine before others. And realize, Lord, that a lot of times we just don't need to say anything. We just need to show people what kindness and love and grace and mercy and goodness are. And then, Lord, when we do speak, because we are to expose what's wrong, may that speech, seasoned with salt, also always be tempered with grace and kindness and understanding. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this fiber in this parable. Thank you that you put a lot of pebbles in our shoes. And now may we go forth glowing and growing and keep on going. to the glory of your majestic name, O Jesus, the light of the world. And we confirm that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Amen. Amen.